We are in selected messages. Oh. Well, yeah, to raise your hand, you just click where it says voice on and off to talk, and then it'll drop down another box that says hands free once the person on the mic turns off their mic, and then it'll show a hands free. Then you could push that, and then your mic's on. But anyway, yeah, we're in chapter 39, and it's titled Questions About the Saved, and it's page 313. Of Selected Messages, Volume 3. And it has a subheading that it starts off with, which is a question I get often in emails. And the question is, will children of unbelieving parents be saved? Sorry, I just hit the mic. Talking with my hands again. All right, so she says, I had a conversation with Elder J.G. Madison in regards to whether children of unbelieving parents would be saved. I related that a sister had, with great anxiety, asked me this question, stating that some had told her that little children of unbelieving parents would not be saved. This we should consider as one of the questions we are not at liberty to express a position or an opinion upon, for the simple reason that God has not told us definitely about this matter in His Word. So amen to that. We could literally stop there. Because it's like more or less the same thing that, you know, because we really don't have any counsel on this. But let's just see what else she says. She says, if he thought it was essential for us to know, he would have told us plainly. And by the way, you have to take into consideration the age of accountability, too, which is 20. And there is a lot more than just one verse in the Bible that talks about that. Well, Old Testament, of course. Anyway, it goes on. The things he has revealed are for us and for our children. There are things we do not now understand. We are ignorant of many things that are plainly revealed. When these subjects which have close relation to our eternal welfare are exhausted, then it will be ample time to consider some of these points that some are unnecessarily perplexing their minds about. And then she goes on to say that the children of, the next one's titled Children of Believing Parents. And it says, I know that some questioned whether the little children of even believing parents should be saved because they have had no test of character and all must be tested and their character determined by trial. So there you got both sides of the coin, right? Unbelieving parents, they just want to know. You know, the people just want to know. And now with the believing parents, they want to know as well, but then they also put a little bit more, you know, stresses upon the answer. You know, it says, well, you know, the kid's got to be tested, you know. So going on, she says, the question is asked, how can little children have this test and trial? I answered that the faith of the believing parents covers the children, as when God sent his judgments upon the firstborn of the Egyptians. The word of God came to the Israelites in bondage to gather their children into their houses and to mark the doorposts of their houses with the blood of the lamb, blood from a lamb slain. And this prefigured the slaying of the Son of God and the efficacy of his blood, which was shed for the salvation of the sinner. It was a sign that the household accepted Christ as the promised Redeemer. It was shielded from the destroyer's power. The parents evidenced their faith by the parents evidenced their faith in implicitly obeying the directions given them. And the faith of the parents covered themselves and their children. They kind of like Rahab with, you know, when she helped out Caleb and those guys. But anyway, she goes on. She says, they showed their faith in Jesus, the great sacrifice, whose blood was prefigured in the slain lamb. The destroying angel passed over. That's why it's called Passover. Passed over every house that had this mark upon it. This is a symbol to show that the faith of the parents extends to their children and covers them from the destroying angel. But still, you got to take into consideration, we all know that the age of accountability, they can walk away. And this is why I really have a problem with United States of America law when it comes to the age of 18. Because the teenagers will take advantage of it. Most kids get very rebellious, especially in America, between the ages of 16 and, say, 19. Around the age of 20, they start to calm down a little bit. Right? Especially the girls. The guys might take a little longer. But if the devil can get them out of the house, if it's a Christian household, he'll have 2 years to mess with them. And this is why I really feel for parents with teenagers now. Because if the child decides that they're going to step out at 18 because it's the law, and mom and dad, it's the law. If you try and stop me, I could literally get you arrested. Even though the Bible says that, you know, they should stay in the house until the age of 20. They're not really at the age of accountability yet. They're not ready to leave the house. Some might be mature, yeah, but still, especially if your parents are Christians and they know how their kids are, it's not a wise idea for them to leave. And so they would prefer them to stay so they can have a couple of more years of, just loving them and sharing with them and trying to get them to a point to realize, look, mom and dad aren't the enemies. But that's how the world paints us, no matter how gentle. You could try everything. You could try the gentle approach. You could try the loud approach. With teenagers, it's not going to work sometimes. I know I was one, and I caused all sorts of grief for my parents. But the thing that gets me is the hypocrisy behind it all, especially in America. They say you're an adult when you're 18, which means you could buy a pack of cigarettes, and you could die for your country. You can join the Army or the Marines or whatever, the Navy, whatever, right? But you want to know what hypocrisy is? Oh, and you can go into the theaters and stuff like that, and but you can't buy alcohol. I thought you said these guys were adults. You could be tried as an adult at age 18, but because prosecuting attorneys do actually benefit by convictions, like that, what's her face, that one judge. She mentioned that she was a prosecutor for 20 years and never lost a case. She put everybody behind bars, which means there's a lot of times people are innocent, but there's certain evidence that should be brought forth, but they can be suppressed in a courtroom, and you're going to go to jail anyway, because they are very concerned about their career. They want to be a judge. And so it's all corrupt. It all has to do with the money and the fame and all this other stuff. Some kids are tried as an adult when they're 12 and 13 years old, and they send them to prison. 12 and 13-year-old kids going to prison. Now, yeah, they keep them in certain areas, but by the time they reach 18, they put them in the big prison. And they're still kids. But they don't last long. But that gets me. That really, really, but you can see the devil's in the details and all this stuff. So she goes on to say that God sent a word of comfort to the bereaved mothers of Bethlehem, that the weeping Rachels should see their children coming from the land of the enemy. Christ took little children in his arms and blessed them and rebuked the disciples who would send away the mothers, saying, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 19:14. Christ blessed the children brought to him by the faithful mothers. He will do this now if mothers will do their duty to their children and teach their children, educate them in obedience and submission. Then they will bear the test and be obedient to the will of God, for parents stand in the place of God to their children. All right, and now this next one here is titled Unruly Children of Adventist Parents. And it says, some parents allow Satan to control their children, and their children are not restrained, but are allowed to have wicked tempers, to be passionate, selfish, and disobedient. Should they die, these children would not be taken to heaven. The parents' course of action is determining the future welfare of their children. If they allow them to be disobedient and passionate, they are allowing Satan to take them in charge and work through them as shall please his satanic majesty. And these children, never educated to obedience and to lovely traits of character, will not be taken to heaven, for the same temper and disposition would be revealed in them. And that's just not allowed in heaven. She said, I said to Brother Madison, whether all the children of unbelieving parents will be saved, we cannot tell, because God has not made known his purpose in regard to this matter. And we had better leave it where God has left it and dwell upon subjects made plain in his word. And boy, does that cover the gamut. I mean, how many people out there declaring that Jesus Christ isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, the earth is flat, or you got to wear head coverings? I mean, there are so many doctrines out there that are built on assumption, overwhelming assumption. and taking verses out of context. Why mess with that garbage when you got all sorts of verses to tell you the things he has already revealed? Is more or less what she's getting at here. She says, this is a most delicate subject. Many unbelieving parents manage their children with greater wisdom than many of those who claim to be the children of God. They take much pains with their children to make them kind, courteous, unselfish, and to teach them to obey. And in this unbelieving show, and in this, the unbelieving show greater wisdom than those parents who have had great light of truth, but whose works do not in any wise correspond with their faith. It's kind of like what Jesus said about the wicked of the world having a little bit more wisdom than the Christians in how they manipulate their world of lies. If Christians could wield the truth the way the lost can wield a lie, we wouldn't be in a lot of the messes we're in. So going on, this next section is titled, Will There Be a Certain Number? And she says, another question upon which we had some conversation was in regards to the elect of God, that the Lord would have a certain number, and when that number was made up, then probation would cease. These aren't questions you or I have no right to talk about. The Lord Jesus will receive all who come unto him. He died for the ungodly, and every man who will come may come. Certain conditions are to be complied with on the part of man, and if he refuses to comply with the conditions, he cannot become the elect of God. If we will comply, he is a child, or rather, if he will comply, he is a child of God. And Christ says, if he will continue in faithfulness, steadfast and immovable in his obedience, he will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before his Father and before his angels. That needs to be heard an awful lot today, you know, especially those of us that are striving on to that perfection. Don't let any of these little piddly little sins, I mean, think about it. Some of them are just fleeting. There's not much substance to them at all. And yet people will give up all of eternity for them. It's amazing. She finishes by saying, God would have us think and talk and present to others those truths which are plainly revealed and all have naught to do with these subjects of speculation. For they have no special reference to the salvation of our souls. And I got to tell you, this, again, the people that I mentioned a minute ago about, you know, people saying Jesus isn't God and Holy Spirit doesn't exist and all that and the flat earth and all the other things. They're not salvation issues. But they will make them salvation issues, which also puts them in Satan's camp. Because they're not going to find a Bible verse to back it up to say they are salvation issues. It's just their opinion. It's just another man-made tradition, another man-made doctrine. That's all it is. That's all it really is. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them, right? And then Isaiah also said, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, you know. But people will build an entire doctrine around one verse out of context. One verse. One. And this is why when I was doing that street preaching many years ago with my little crib notes or cheat notes that we were talking about earlier, that I would always have, you know, 3, 2, 4, or 5 minimum Bible verses to confirm to the people that I was talking to that this is truth. This is how it is written. This is what he is talking about. This is what he means. And then there were some that I would have, you know, 15, 20, 30, or 40 verses to back it up. Never can you build a doctrine on one verse. Otherwise, you'll have to rip out the one that Isaiah says where you got to use line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You're going to have to rip that Bible verse out if you're going to try and preach like flat earth or head coverings or Jesus and God or whatever. All these strange, because they're all based on one doctrine. Like, I don't want to get into it, but I got a page on the site about it if you want some more information. But anyway, this next section is titled, Will the Resurrected Recognize One Another? We've all asked this one too, I'm sure. And she says, God's greatest gift is Christ, whose life is ours, given for us. He died for us and was raised for us, that we might come forth from the tomb to a glorious companionship with heavenly angels, to meet our loved ones and to recognize their faces, for the Christ-likeness does not destroy their image, but transforms it into a glorious image. Every saint connected in family relationship here will know each other there. I mean, it even says that in the scriptures, by the way. She says, when we are redeemed, the Bible will be understood in a higher, broader, and clearer sense than it now is. The veil that is hung, you know, we look through the glasses darkly. She says, the veil that has hung between mortality and immortality will be rent away. We shall see his face. Wow, chapter 40 already. Is this why we had such a long praise thing tonight? Oh yeah, the secret rapture one too. There is not even one verse. Good point, Andre. There's not even one verse for that one. The only ones that they use are out of context. So they really don't even have a verse that they can use. Well, they have a bunch, but they're all out of context. Yeah. Ooh, look at this next one. Oh my, oh my, oh my. And we were just talking about this. Flat Earth. Boy, I hope they're listening. Because I know that some people do. You know, they like to hear. And I actually put this on the Flat Earth page. I don't know if I put all these comments that she's about to make on the Flat Earth page, but check this out. Chapter 40, Selected Messages, page 317. The title is The Question of the Dateline. And then the subheading is, it says, The Sabbath Made for a Round World. Okay? And say flat. It says round. And the one verse that they take out of context is that one where it says that the Lord rests upon, you know, his feet on the circle of the earth. One verse. That's it. So going on, it says, God rested on the seventh day and set it apart for man to, and please don't misunderstand my zeal and stuff like that in regards. When I chuckle about stuff like that, I'm laughing at Satan. Not at the poor souls that are being deceived by him. I laugh at him. Just like with when I go after the Vatican. You know, I don't like to go after the Illuminati. I don't like to expose Opus Dei or the Jesuits or Simon, you know, the Templar, you know, fold or whatever it is. The little guy, I always like to steer clear of. I always go for the main dude. So when I'm, you know, speaking about the people that preach the flat earth, I'm mostly talking about the bigwigs, the ones that started this falderall. You know, because I love the ones that are being pulled away. I'm concerned for them. Thanks, Eli. Yeah, Isaiah 40, verse, 22. But let's just go there. I'm going to go there real quick. And it says this, and this is the one verse that they're using. It says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So because it says circle, they say, well, it's circle. It's pretty obvious. Oh, well, it could be like a plate. Strong's number comes back, circle, compass, vault. But anyway. There's a page on the website all about this. I got another scripture, as a matter of fact. I put it towards the bottom of the page. Let me just see the other scripture that I found on this. And she'll probably touch on this too. But I do have some of her comments in this regard about this. And if you want to know where this is at, just go to Bible Truth section of the website. Scroll down to False Doctrine. And then when that drops down, you'll see way on the bottom underneath Ron Wyatt, it says, Is the Earth Flat? And then this... new thing I put on is the Verrazano's Narrows Bridge in New York between Jersey and Brooklyn. The bridge has got such a big span that the pillars that hold it up have to be 4 millimeters tilted on both tips. The bottoms are 4 millimeters different from the tops because of the curvature of the planet. But the new verses I put in is number 13. You click it. It'll actually bring you to Job chapter 12, verse 15, where it says, But behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. And then I got some graphics there that spin. This one graphic where it shows the, like if you got a round body, you spin it, it kind of bulges in the middle, just like planet Earth, because of the tides. But get into that some other time. Let's see what she has to say here. She said, God rested on the seventh day and set it apart for man to observe of his creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. And by the way, the people, some of the people that declare a flat earth also declare Ellen White's a prophet. So now they got a little bit of a catch-22 here, or an oxymoronic thing going on, which means they're going to have to declare her a false prophet now. And some, I have seen them do this too, when they have been, when what she says rubs against what they want to do. Yeah, I know, Kevin, and I actually mentioned that. I actually mentioned it on the page where they state that NASA altered the photographs. I says, well, then that's why they're going to have to, like when a teenager shoots up a solid fuel rocket, like I've got those. I still have some left over from when I used to mess with those like a hobby. If you have a camera in it, NASA's going to have to somehow beam into your camera, alter the photograph, put it back in the camera, all before it hits the earth and lands in your backyard. Because we got photos of kids shooting these things up and they see the curvature of the earth. What about all the people on the airplanes? Before you get off that plane, you're going to have to hand your camera to NASA. They got to alter all those photos and then put them back on your cameras. And they have to do this without you knowing it. Plus, the people that go on top of, say, Sears Tower or Empire State Building or whatever on a clear day and they take photos, well, they're going to have their cameras confiscated as well. But anyway, let's go on. She says, he blessed and sanctified and made holy the day of rest when men are so careful to search and dig to see in regards to the precise period of time we are to say God made his Sabbath for a round world. And when the seventh day comes to us in that round world, controlled by the sun that rules the day, it is the time in all countries and lands to observe Sabbath. In the countries where there is no sunset for months, like Upper Alaska, 6 months, no sunset, right? Sunset for months, and again, no sunrise for months. The period of time will be calculated by records kept. The Lord accepts all the obedience. And what she means by records kept, like if I was in Alaska, and let's say this, I don't know when the sun decides to go down and stay there for 6 months, but let's just say it happens on May 11th. Whatever time it went down on May 11th is the date and the time that I'll keep Sabbath until it rises. Now, I know the planet's moving and all this other stuff, and it changes. Every day you get a minute, and maybe I'll even calculate that into it, but because I don't know what's going to happen 6 months later. Will it come up the exact same time? I don't know. But again, it's a round world. So she goes on. The Lord accepts all the obedience of every creature he has made according to the circumstances of time and the sun rising and sunsetting world. The Sabbath was made for a round world, and therefore obedience is required of the people that are in a perfect consistency with the Lord's created world. And then this next one is called the Dateline Problem. And she says, Sister T has been speaking of you to me. She says that you are in some confusion in regards to the dateline. Now they call it dateline. Now, my dear sister, this talk about the dateline is only I got to go back a page here because maybe, wow, that's weird. The grammar's way off. It says, now, my dear sister, this talk about the dateline is only a something that Satan has devised as a snare. So the A should be just dropped off. It should be just only something that Satan has devised as a snare. He seeks to bewitch the senses, and he does in saying, lo, here is Christ, or there. There will be every fiction and devising of Satan to lead persons astray, but the word is, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Matthew 24, of course, verses 23 and 26. All right, and then the next one's titled, Seventh Day Sabbath Left in No Uncertainty. And then she says, we have the positive word of God in regard to the Sabbath. And, of course, she quoted Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18 there. And then it says, is it possible that so much importance can be clustered about those who observe the Sabbath, and yet no one, can tell when the Sabbath comes, then where is the people who bear the badge or sign of God? What is the sign? Seventh-day Sabbath, which the Lord blessed and sanctified and pronounced holy with great penalties for its violation. The seventh-day Sabbath is in no uncertainty. It is God's memorial of his work of creation. It is set up as a heaven-given memorial to be observed as a sign of obedience. And God wrote the whole law with his finger on two tables of stone. Pretty permanent, I would think, no? And then she says, "Now, my sister, I write to tell you that we are not to give the least credence to the dayline theory. It is a snare of Satan brought in by his own agents to confuse minds. Just like flat earth, or head coverings, or beard cuttings, or Jesus isn't God, or Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or the lunar Sabbath, secret rapture, seven-year tribulation, eternal life in hellfire. I mean, there is a whole mess of these false doctrines. And if I was a betting man, I would lay dollars to donuts that every single solitary person that started these strange theologies was someone that was a major threat to Satan. They had understandings of the word. They had the ability to go forth and share it. Let's say they just have the gift of gab, for example. They have the, you know, like an employment or whatever that puts them in places, in many different places that where they could spread it. And so the devil's going to get them off that track. I mean, like today, we got a lot of people out there that are supposed to be out there doing the present truth, you know, the loud cry message. Three angels message along with angel number four. We got to get out there. Say that. But no, now these people that should be doing this, that understand this is the time for present truth to be preached, they're out there saying Jesus isn't God or Holy Spirit doesn't exist or whatever else the devil's going to get them to do. And this is what she's talking about here. They're going to busy you up. The devil's going to, like somebody mentioned here in the chat room a little while ago about Sam Ballett. It's just like what Sam Ballett did with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a work to do. He had to get that wall built. This was a God-given duty. He even got the okay from the king, which was prophesied to happen. Someone was supposed to get some okay from some king, right? And that happened. Well, Sanballat and his buddies, of course, were possessed by the same demons that are out there dancing around the tree today. They're out there doing it and making everybody think, oh, do this, do that, do this, do that. And we all know in prophecy what the wall means. The wall is the law. That's why there's holes in it, untempered mortar. I mean, the whole nine yards, you could just go right down through all the prophetic symbolism. You can see the Ten Commandments. What's the loud cry all about? Well, what's the mark of the beast? Where is that stemming from? It's a direct violation of that which was written in stone by his finger, like she just mentioned here. So she goes out. You see how utterly impossible for this thing to be, that the world is all right observing Sunday? And God's remnant people are all wrong. This theory of the dayline would make all our history for the past 55 years a complete fallacy, but we know where we stand. Amen, Lenore. Repairs of the breach. The breach in the wall. Yeah, amen. We're doing the same work Nehemiah did. And, of course, we're the same threat as Nehemiah was. And so Sanballat is alive. Well, the demon that possessed Sanballat is alive again. Well, he never died, but yet, anyway. So he's out there doing his work again. Because he did such a good job back then. No, I would assume he got in a little bit of trouble because he really didn't do a good job. I mean, Nehemiah even says, you know, who are you that I should come down from this work that I was, you know, ordained to do, in so many words. Anyway, this next section is titled, To Stand Fast by Our Colors. And she says, my sister, let not your faith fail. We are to stand fast by our colors, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation, you know, 14:12, right? She says, all those who hold the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end will keep the seventh-day Sabbath, which comes to us as marked by the sun. S-U-N, little characters, by the way. The fallacy of the dayline, or dateline, as we call it today, is a trap of Satan to discourage. I know what I'm speaking about. Have faith in God. Shine where you are as a living stone in God's building. The children of God will be triumphant. they will come off conquerors, and more than conquerors, over all the opposing persecuting elements. Fear not. By the power of the Bible truth and love exemplified in the cross and set home by the Holy Spirit, we shall have the victory. The whole battle before us hinges upon the observance of the true Sabbath of Jehovah. I can write no more now, but I say, give no ear to heresy. Cling to a plain, thus saith the Lord. And that theology is still to this day. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. Make that your banner, your bumper sticker, whatever you want. But she says, cling to a plain, thus saith the Lord. He will comfort and bless you and will give you joy in your heart. Praise the Lord that we have clear light and a plain, distinctive message to bear. Wow, praise the Lord, look at that. Look at the timing, the way this God we worship works this. The praises went on a little long. Then we do the study, and it kind of cuts short, 12 minutes short. And so we decided to go into another chapter because we're actually dealing with flat earth theists that come around that are trying to pull people away, which, of course, they can't because the elect cannot be deceived. And so we go ahead and go into it, figuring, okay, I'm thinking, you know, however it happens, and bam, chapter 41. Our God is a mighty God. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. So praise his mighty name. Hope and pray you are blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. My hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way you plan everything in advance like this. I mean, just seeing how you did this today or so many times in the past where, because we don't plan our Sabbath studies. We do, you know, I do the notes and stuff, of course, but the topics, that's all you. We really just run with things and, it always seems to be the sermon happens to touch on these things or situations are going on in our lives at the time that we need to hear these things. And it's just amazing how everything's timed so perfectly the way you do these things. And so thank you for again letting us see your hand. And please bless everyone that's in attendance tonight with opportunities to share, even if it's just planting little seeds. We don't have to get into long, drawn-out dissertations or anything like that. Just a smile sometimes works in amazing ways. So thank you, Father, for blessing us, giving us this truth, letting it find really good, fertile soil in the heart. And thank you for watering it and watering the seeds that you have blessed us with an opportunity to plant in others. Even if it takes 20 years, thank you for watering it. We want to see them in your kingdom, and we want to be in your kingdom too. So where we're lacking and stuff and where you got to keep nudging us back on the path, please reveal it to us, Father, so that we really, really try harder. And thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short and for blessing us with salvation. And again, we uplift all those on our prayer list that are in need, be it physical, spiritual, or even financial need. Thank you for blessing them. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.